couple things I just want to reinforce. Two things Mike said. One is that I just love our worship team. And number two, it's been a while since Suzanne Wessel has been able to play violin. And I have missed her playing violin. I mean, it just makes me weak. I mean, when it's just, I just feel God draw near in that. Two is that I want to emphasize to the point of, like, you want to throw up, how excited I am that Lauren Winter is coming this weekend and that we really have an amazing opportunity. We have not kind of propped her up a bit, but she's just finished her doctorate in American religious history from Columbia and is getting ready to begin teaching at Duke Divinity School. This book that she's written on real sex has gotten a lot of attention media-wise in both secular and sacred media, and we really have an amazing opportunity to hear her talk in some really frank and, I think, healthy and generative ways about sexuality. And if you haven't been a part of the book discussion, you don't need to not come because of that, because she's going to cover basically the full scope of the material in that 2 hours and also provide an opportunity for us to interact and ask questions with her about some of that things. Then she'll be, so if you can't make that, understandable, but then she'll be back here on Sunday and do a more condensed version in our worship service. And I'm really excited. I just think it's going to be a really good and healthy time in the midst of our community. So we are in the midst of this series, about halfway through it now, leaning towards that side of it, called Living as a People of the Promise. And the series has really been exploring the nature of our relationship to God as we are participating with God in God's unfolding story. And so as we've been talking through this, we've been following in the footsteps of these two Old Testament characters, Abram and Sarah, who today we're going to learn they get their names changed by God, Abraham and Sarah. And we've been following their journey, following God. And it's really been a pretty amazing thing just to kind of explore the nature of God, who God is, and how God works among his people. And the way that is so both encouraging and so, I don't know, brings us to the end of ourselves and our ability to even do what God invites us to do. So the trajectory of this sermon series so far is we began by talking about this idea of promise. God speaks. And when God speaks, his words constitute and generate reality. New things come into being as God speaks. And in light of that, God's word fundamentally equates with God's promise. Because God's word is so efficacious, because it does what it was intended to do, when God speaks, the effect of God's word is that God's reality becomes the nature of our lives. And so we see God in Scripture speaking over creation and his people about who they are, who they are becoming, and the future that they are to have together in fulfilling God's purposes. And the effect of God's speech, God's reality, God's promise is to generate in us faith and hope and love and struggle, right? I mean, we'd like it that God would speak over us, that he would give us a future and a hope, and our prayer would be that that would then be realized perfectly in our lifetime, and then we come up to the reality that that is, in fact, often not the way it is. And so God is up to something. God speaks, new reality comes into existence, there's promise there, it gives us a future, it generates in us faith, hope, and love, and at the same time, it causes struggle. And part of the reason it does that is that God's promises tap our deepest longings. Our Creator knows who we are. He knows how we've been shaped. He knows we've been formed. And I believe God places in us these dreams and these desires that we might then learn to depend on him and the fulfillment of those things. And the thing that's so wonderful about the way that God promises things is that he makes us promises not just for ourselves and not just for our deepest longings, but for his intentions to the world, that we might participate in the fulfillment of God's purposes, not just for us, but for his creation. And that is good news. Because you know what? I don't know about you, but there are times when I am so sick of myself and my desires and my pursuit to make my life work on my terms. Amen? And so it's like amazing to me that God does speak over me, Tim Keel, the person, and you in each of your contexts, and he promises me things and my family, but it also is so liberating to realize that it's not about me. It's a larger story that God's unfolding and inviting us to participate in. And so God frees us from the tyranny of our toxic self-importance. and invites us to bring our story into and underneath the unfolding story that he is playing out in creation that we are called to be a part of. And we see that in Abram and Sarah, or Abraham and Sarah. When the story picks up and God begins to call them out of the place of comfort to follow him, he makes them a promise. He says, follow me. Go to the place that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will make you the father of a child, but also the father of many people. Those that you bless, I will bless. And those whom you curse, I will bless. I will curse them. What's more, I call you to be a blessing in order that you might be a blessing to the world. And so God's promises always come to us, but always then are mediated through us in order to bring about God's purposes, not just for our own sake, but for God's purposes in the world. And like I said, that to me is good news, because I want to be involved in God's purposes. I want to find my story unfolding underneath God's story, and I want to be about something bigger than my own dreams. I want to join my life to what God is doing in the world. And that is so encouraging. And so we're just like Abram and Sarah are called to leave a promised land with, you know, everybody behind them and to go to a place they don't know and struggle. In the same way, that's the way it works. And so last week, or 2 weeks ago, after talking about God being a God of a promise and how his word constitutes reality and how that reality invites us out of our comfort zones, we began to talk about this idea of problems. And how in the midst of God's promise, between the promise and its fulfillment, almost always, you know what? Actually, no, strike that. Always, always, there's some kind of complication. There's a problem that is introduced that gets between the promise and the fulfillment of us, and it just makes us insane. This idea that God speaks a reality. We think, okay, I heard it. Now let's see it. Let's have it happen. In the context of Abraham and Sarah, 10 years go by between the promise that where they hear God calling them out of their land and into the road, into the journey, and 10 years go by and no baby. And that begins to create a problem. And so we saw where Sarah takes matters into her own hands and grabs her maidservant Hagar and says, go sleep with my husband Abram. And they conceive a child, Ishmael. And it just introduces all kinds of chaos into the dynamic of that family. And God intervenes in some pretty extraordinary ways in that story. And yet we see in that how oftentimes these promises and the problem that is introduced in the fulfillment of them expose our heart. And how often what happens is that we take the promise that God has given us and turn that into an idol that we pursue instead of the God who makes the promise. And so it's my experience in my own life and what I see in scriptures and what I see in friends around me is that when God makes a promise, we latch onto that promise, often to the extent that we let go of God. Because we're so into the idea of this promise that we begin to pursue the promise instead of pursuing the God who makes the promise. And that causes all kinds of chaos. And we see it in the story of Abraham and Sarah and what happens with Hagar and Ishmael. And we see in our own lives the ways in which we are tempted to take matters into our own hands and try to like make life work on our terms. Okay, God, you're fired. I'm taking over now. I'm going to do this thing. And yet what ends up happening is just what happens in Genesis. We birth these Ishmaels that cause more trouble than the actual problem itself of waiting caused. The deal is we're just broken. And we're totally dependent on God. And we don't like that oftentimes. And so we take matters into our own hands. But yet when we do that, we experience even a greater level of brokenness. And so I think about David in Psalm 51, trying to make life work on his own terms, and he gets confronted, and his sin is exposed, his brokenness is exposed, and he's at the end of his line, and he says to God in chapter 51 of the Psalms, verse 17, my sacrifice, God, is a broken spirit. The only thing that I have left to give you, God, the only thing that remains in my life, because everything else I've tried, everything else I've done, and it's all laying here at my feet in this pile of ashes. So the only thing that I have left to give you is a broken man. Right here. That's all I got. So I hope you accept it. The sacrifice, my sacrifice, oh God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, that you will not despise. And so David, at the end of his rope, his attempts at control, his sin coming to confront him, realizes, I thought everything else was about what this life was about. I did all these things, and all I have left now is chaos and destruction as a result of my sin. And so I bring you the only thing that I have left to me, my broken heart, and guess what I discover? It's the only thing you ever wanted, God. It's the one thing you will not reject, because you do not delight in burnt offerings. You do not delight in sacrifice. You delight in broken human beings discovering their dependence on their Creator. And so you see Paul saying a very similar thing in the second book of Corinthians in chapter 12. Here's this man that has given his life wholly over to Christ, and he suffered profoundly for it. He's doing the work of the gospel, and yet even so, his journey is not easy. And he has some kind of mystery affliction that he calls a thorn in his flesh. And we hear him processing his life in God with us in this passage in chapter 12, starting in verse 8. And he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it, the thorn, away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, and in persecutions, as well as difficulties. And then for those of you who know this, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's what happens when we experience these problems in our lives, this delay in the fulfillment of what we know God has said. Our hearts are exposed in our attempts to make life work on our own terms, and it causes brokenness in it. And yet in that place, we discover that's the very thing that God wants. He wants us broken, not so that he can gloat over us, but so that we can recognize our dependence upon him as creatures. And that becomes the starting point where God's strength begins to infuse us, and we begin to move in ways that are different than we would on our own. And that problem becomes part of the good news, as hard as it is to understand. Well, today we're going to talk about the third part of this pattern, the idea of provision. There's promise, there's problem, and then there's provision. But even that is different than we might expect it to come. At the end of our rope, guess what? God shows up. And I often wonder if God waits long enough so that we're sure that it was God who was doing this thing and not us, in God's timing. So let's explore this today. We're going to look at 2 different passages, both from Genesis, Genesis chapter 18, as well as Genesis chapter 21. And like the last time I spoke a couple weeks ago, the first passage is fairly long, so I'm going to read it and invite you to follow along either in your Bibles in front of you or on the screen here, and then we'll talk about it some and then go on to chapter 21 and then read that together. So this from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 15. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw 3 men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought. And then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get something for you to eat so that you can be refreshed. And then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood there next to them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, she will have a son." Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abram and Sarah were very old already, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid. So she lied and said, "I did not laugh But he said, oh, yes, you did. Uh-huh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. What a great, great, great interaction. What a great story. Let's make some comments and observations about this little narrative that we're in. What stands out to you, or what comments would you make about this interaction and kind of what we see unfolding in front of us here? Any comments? Yeah, Kevin.
One of the things leading up to the story is the fact that about the time that both Sarah and Abraham give up on doing the things themselves and trying to make God's promise happen, now God acts.
Okay, so we see Abraham and Sarah getting to the point where they finally begin to just let go of it and stop trying to strive to make it happen. And there seems some correlation there between then God's movement and activity. Good, good. What else? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think this passage is so revelatory for Sarah's heart in terms of the interaction that we see. I'm so grateful for the transparency with which the Bible is written, because you're saying that there's this sense of discontent and like, now that it's, I'm this, what's the point? And I think you're spot on with what she's feeling there, at least as I read the story. Good. What else? Mike? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it's the heat of the day. They're, you don't want to do a whole lot, so they're all just sitting there, and that's also a position of an ability to receive something. Good. Any other just comments or observations, Larry?
I was wondering when Abraham realized who his visitor was.
It's such an interesting thing, isn't it? His question was, you wonder when Abraham realizes who's visiting. It says he looks up and sees these three men and associates it with the Lord, and then immediately begins to create a space to welcome the Lord. So I wonder about in our own lives, when we have a sense that the Lord is there, but we're not sure, are we as willing as Abraham is to create a space to invite God into that and the possibility that we might actually have the ability to interact with God and be hospitable to our Creator? It's really an interesting thing. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Even in the presence of the Lord, sometimes we don't get it. We miss what's happening there. Yeah, I just love this passage. I find it so compelling. Just because here's Abram and Sarah, and they're really old now, and they've done this thing, and the story, we've skipped over a lot of pieces of it. There have been these cycles of obedience and disobedience and great interactions and wrestling with God, and you can definitely see why God later calls Jacob Israel, which means one who wrestles with God, because it started with Abraham. Abraham's arguing with God about how many righteous people there needs to be that he not destroy a town. And it's just this amazing interaction about our creator and how open he is to his creatures engaging him and wrestling with him. And this story is another example of it with Sarah. You see, they're sitting there. Abraham perceives in the distance these people, associates with the Lord, creates space for them, welcomes them in, and then we begin to have this interaction around food. And Sarah standing there, I don't know what she's doing. I don't know if she's not supposed to be in there, if she is supposed to be in there, if she doesn't want to be there, but she's close at hand, and she hears this promise once again, this time next year, and her reaction is what? Laughs. Laughs. And then this funny interaction about, why did your wife laugh? I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you did. I mean, it's kind of comedic to me. What is Sarah's reaction? It's laughter. Why? Why is Sarah laughing? I want you to just think about it for a second without feeling like you need to respond. Why might she be laughing? Do you have any thoughts on that? Yeah, Karen. Okay, shock. Michaelin?
Disbelief.
Nervous. Is that you up there, Malcolm?
Really loud.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, here we got, before she's menopausal, every 30 days she has a reminder that it hasn't happened, right? And the bitterness and the disappointment of that. Now she's postmenopausal, right? And now, are you kidding me? This is happening? Yeah, you know, I think what we're experiencing there is the laughter of bitterness, actually. And anybody who's ever experienced profound disappointment knows that kind of laughter. It comes about when we've heard a promise one too many times, and it hasn't been fulfilled. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. I think we're seeing a heart sick woman here who put her hope in this promise, who cast her lot in with Abraham, who went on this journey of faith and suffered and struggled and had her own place in terms of complicity with disobedience by grabbing Hagar. And yet even more time has now gone by and still no fulfillment. And now these guys are in her tent and she overhears them saying, this time next year, guess what? One more time, you're going to have a baby. And she's like, no, I'm not. Because I'm not going there anymore. I am not letting you back in. There is no way. And so laughter in that context betrays cynicism and doubt and an understandable attempt at self-protection. Desire has been killed, and I think dreams are dead at this point for her. Have you ever laughed from that place? Yeah. And you know what it is? You don't even make a noise. It's silent 90% of the time. It's just something that happens in here. Nobody sees it. Nobody witnesses it. But you know. Not again. It's extraordinary, though. Even in that, how easy would it have been for God to say to Sarah, such unbelief. Let's move on. No, God is attentive. Why is your life laughing? God refuses to let Sarah stay in that place. He confronts it. Why is your wife laughing? And she's exposed now. She says she's frightened. I wasn't laughing. You're laughing. God is the God who hears. We see it here. We see it in Exodus. When God's people are enslaved in Egypt and they cry out, and God says, your cries have risen to my ears. We see it in Hannah, in the first book of Samuel, when Hannah's begging God for a child, and the priest misinterprets her passion for her public drunkenness. But God hears her cries and her desperation and grants her her request. And so we see in this passage the dynamic of this promise and what it does to our hearts and how the problem confronts and exposes the things that we latch onto, and then we begin to see the fulfillment of the provision, and even that is filled with drama in relationship, in hearts, where God wants to engage us and draw out of us the truth of who we are, because God longs for us. And so let's turn now to the fulfillment of this story. Genesis chapter 21. And now we're going to read this one together, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to read 7 verses, but we're going to read the first 2, and then we're going to stop, and I want to talk about those first 2 verses, and then we'll finish it off together. Okay, everybody ready? Chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised. What? Do you see that? When? At the very time. But here's the problem of that. In other words, who was late? No one. God made Sarah a promise. He did not share with Sarah and Abraham how he would realize the promise or the timing of the promise, but God fully knew what his intent was. And so we understand now that God brought this thing about. He brought it to bear in the exact timing that he has always intended it to be done. And that's great. Let me tell you, anytime someone tells you this is what God's going to do and this is how God's going to do it and this is when it's going to happen, be extremely doubtful. I think God makes us promises and lets us access those things, but how they're ultimately fulfilled and the timing in which they happen are not up to us. They're not for us to know. You know why? Because it would be our deal in that point. And the things that God generates are always extraordinarily better than anything that we would ever do for ourselves. But we don't trust that. And so had we known, we would take matters, just like we do in the problem, into our own hands. God is good to his word, and his timing is perfect, whether or not we know it. God is up to multiple things, and we're reminded of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, where he says, your ways are not my ways, my ways are not your ways. He could say, my timing is not your timing is not my timing. We said a couple weeks ago, but with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. right? God operates in a way that is often obscured to us, and yet he fulfills his promises, and we discovered they were exactly on time. God is up to many different things, and we only have the ability to be a part of some of them. But God is unfolding a narrative, a story about creation and his purposes for it, and we get to participate like we talked about at the beginning, and that's good news. But that means we have to participate in God's story, not our version of it. Let's keep reading. Starting in verse 3 to the end, to chapter, to verse 7. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 80 years old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Okay, just pause real quick. 25 years. Promise to fulfillment. Get that? 25 years. Okay. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. God produces laughter. Isaac, the Hebrew word yitzak, means he laughs. Something only God could do. And the only reaction to the fulfillment of God's promise is incredulity and laughter. It's the only thing. When God shows up at the end of our line and does what he says he's going to do, how else are we to respond? Except that the way that Sarah responds, she begins to laugh. And the thing that's amazing about that is you see in that release and relief, the rebirth of joy and faith. 25 years after the promise, God has done what God said he will do. And there is such a sweet symmetry to this. Because what we have at the beginning of this story is what God does is he takes an expression of bitterness, laughter, right? And he gives it back, redeemed as a gift, laughter. He takes something that had been an expression of bitterness and disappointment and cynicism and the death of dreams, laughter, and gives it back, redeemed as a gift, laughter. So there's two kinds of laughter going on here. There's two kinds of laughter going on here. And God's laughter comes about unexpectedly. It is the resurrection of hope. It is sweet pain. And we see here God providing beyond their wildest hopes on his timeline. One of my favorite verses just kills me in here. Verse 7. And she added, who would have thought, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Duh. God's been saying it. And you know, sometimes that's the way it is with God's promises. We hear them and we hear them and we hear them and we don't internalize them. And so even here at the end, it's not until God actually does it that Sarah gets it. This is what, who would have thought this? Sarah, it's what God's been saying the whole time. I'm going to do this thing. Trust in me. It also brings back to mind David's interaction with God after he says, but my sacrifice, God, is a broken heart, a broken and contrite spirit, God, you will not refuse. Psalm 51 in verse 12. You see David saying to God, restore to me, O God, the joy of your salvation, your salvation. I've tried to make my own salvation, and it's resulted in this brokenness. So would you restore to me your salvation? I'm ready to turn it back over. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit, not a bitter spirit, not a cynical spirit, not an alienated spirit. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me in the midst of this journey with you, God. But restore unto me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. See, this series has been constructed or built around this pattern that we see in Scripture. We see a promise, we see problem, and then we see provision. We see it play out over and over and over again, not just in the pages of our Scripture, but in our lives as we pursue and follow God personally and corporately. It's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Now, here's the deal. There's one more part to the story. Next week, Lauren's going to be here. And then in order to be faithful to this trajectory, because it'd be really nice just to wrap it up there, but there's actually one more part to the story that's not as fun, but it's true, and so we have to attend to it. And so we're gonna do that in a couple weeks. We'll complete the pattern. But until then, I'd like us to read together from Hebrews chapter 12, an encouragement and a benediction for this idea that we're called to pursue and follow God, even through the midst of struggle, even in our own sinfulness and brokenness, that God would do in us the things that he has promised to do. So look with me, and let this be our benediction this morning. Let's read together from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, an exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. Now this is really what I want you to pay attention to. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this dynamic story and how it describes not just the journey for Abraham and Sarah, but for each one of us as we pursue you, both personally, and it describes to us our journey together as this church, Jacob's Well, and what it means to be your people over time throughout history. God, we confess that we often like to take matters into our own hands, that we like to fill the position of God. And yet, like David we see, and like Sarah and Abraham we see, it results only in brokenness and sin, not just for us, but for other people. And so, Lord, this morning, we come to you and ask for the ability to open our hearts and examine ourselves, that we also might discern whether or not, in fact, we have a broken and contrite spirit. Lord, we pray that as we struggle, that you would use these struggles and not prolong them unnecessarily, but that you would help us to learn the lessons of dependence and emptiness, that we might rely fully on you, and that we would not struggle in vain and to no end, but that our struggles would be redemptive, that we might become more fully dependent on you, and that you might form in us Christ. Lord, we also praise you because you are the God who fulfills your purposes, to which we can only laugh and be filled with joy. And so, Lord, we worship you in your mercy, in your attentiveness to us, and in the fact that you're doing something bigger than us that you invite us to participate in. Thank you for that, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.